following talk is from St. Michael's Fulwell, a gospel-centered community for Fulwell, Teddington, and beyond. Our passion is to see every life following Jesus. For more information, visit our website, stmichaelsfulwell.co.uk.
Now I'm going to reach the part of our service where we turn to God's Word. So we've been looking at a part of the Bible called 1 Kings 17. It's probably about a third of the way through. You can see the page number on the screen. If you need handouts, Ed will come and preach just a second. His handout is under the chair at the end of the row. So in a second, at the end of the reading, you can pass that along. Should be pens on your chairs. And Naomi is going to come and read to us.
This is Elijah chapter 17, starting from verse 7. Sometime later, the brook dried up because there had been no rain in the land. Then the word of the Lord came to Elijah. Go at once to Zarephath in the region of Sidon and stay there. I have instructed a widow there to supply you with food. And so he went to Zarephath. When he came to the town gate, a widow was there gathering sticks. He called to her and asked, would you bring me a little water in a jar so I may have a drink? As she was going to get it, he called, and bring me, please, a piece of bread. As surely as the Lord your God lives, she replied, I don't have any bread, only a handful of flour in a jar and a little olive oil in a jug. I'm gathering a few sticks to take home and make a meal for myself and my son that we may eat it and die. Elijah said to her, don't be afraid. Go home and do as you have said. But first, make a small loaf of bread for me from what you have and bring it to me. And then make something for yourself and your son. For this is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. The jar of flour will not be used up, and the jug of oil will not run dry until the day the Lord sends rain on the land. She went away and did as Elijah had told her. So there was food every day for Elijah and for the woman and her family. For the jar of flour was not used up, and the jug of oil did not run dry, in keeping with the word of the Lord spoken by Elijah. Sometime later, the son of the woman who owned the house became ill. He grew worse and worse, and finally stopped breathing. She said to Elijah, what have you done against me, man of God? Did you come to remind me of my sin and to kill my son? Give me your son, Elijah replied. He took him from her arms, carried him to the upper room where he was staying, and laid him on his bed. Then he cried out to the Lord, Lord, my God, have you brought tragedy even on this widow I am staying with by causing her son to die? Then he stretched himself out on the boy three times and cried out to the Lord, Lord, my God, let this boy's life return to him. The Lord heard Elijah's cry, and the boy's life returned to him, and he lived. Elijah picked up the child and carried him down from the room into the house. He gave him to his mother and said, look, your son is alive. Then the woman said to Elijah, now I know that you are a man of God and that the word of the Lord from your mouth is the truth.
Wonderful. Thanks so much, Naomi. Keep that open there on page 358 and do use that handout if that would be useful. Wonderful. Well, let's come to this amazing story in 1 Kings 17. Let me pray for God's help. Almighty God, Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word of life. As we hear it now, help us to respond with faith. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, this morning I really want us to see the value of what's in your hands at the moment. The value of the Bible, the value of God's word. When King Charles was crowned, he heard these words as the Bible was being passed to him. It was passed to him with these words, receive this book, the most valuable thing that this world affords. The most valuable thing this world affords. That's quite something to say, isn't it, about a book? It means that, you know, you might come into possession of something like this. Here's a picture of something that was found quite recently, the second largest diamond dug up. Did you see that in the news at all? From Botswana. It is a 2,492-carat rock. You could have that in your possession. You could wear it on your finger. be heavy. And actually, that wouldn't be the most valuable thing that you have. That's quite a thought, isn't it? You could have Banksy, say last night, was outside your house, and he was painting a picture, a bit like the one up in Kew Bridge the other day. Anyone seen that one? Maybe he has got your house, your place, and a Banksy's up there. Even if you had that, that would not be the most valuable thing you had if you have God's word. The Bible, the word of God, that is the most valuable thing that we could possibly have. Why? Well, it gives us life. It gives us life. And I think this passage wonderfully shows that for us. Just to give a little bit of the bigger picture for 1 Kings, where we are in 1 Kings in this story, because it might feel a little bit obscure, particularly if we weren't here last week. So we're picking things up right in the middle of the Old Testament with the history of Israel in a pretty bad state. The high point of Israel's history in the Old Testament was under King Solomon. And his reign is described at the beginning of the book of 1 Kings. But then after he left, everything went terribly wrong. There was a sort of downward spiral. The kingdom split in half. You can see on the back of your handout, you can see the map of how Israel split in half. The northern kingdom was called Israel, the southern kingdom called Judah. And in particular, in the northern kingdom, just terrible king after terrible king led the people further and further and further away from God, until we get to the person described as the worst king of them all, King Ahab. And we were introduced to him last week. And he really brought in what could only be described as state-sponsored idolatry, the worship of this idol called Baal. What's striking, actually, if you read through the whole of the book of 1 Kings, in many ways, Ahab's reign might have seemed to be going quite well. There are no coups, unlike many of the previous kings. He's king for a decent length of time, over 20 years. That seems stability. He's married this Phoenician princess, Jezebel, which would have been a very shrewd diplomatic move, opening up trade routes and strengthening the economy. And so things might have seemed well. It's a little bit like the astronauts. Did you see the astronauts this last week, the first private spacewalk? And one of them looked down on the world and said these words: "From here, Earth sure looks like a perfect world." And you can see that from that sort of distance. And everything looks perfect until you go into the details. And still you descend and actually see what's going on in the world. And we know, of course, our world is not a perfect world. And Ahab's reign, as you go into the detail, is actually in a very, very, very bad way indeed. And all of that is exposed when Elijah dramatically comes onto the scene. This huge figure of the Old Testament. He arrives there at the beginning of chapter 17. Elijah, he just turns up. And he is God's prophet, the one who speaks God's word into this situation. And one of the first things he does is to announce a drought, to bring God's word of judgment onto Israel. And the reason for God's word of judgment being one of drought was because the God, the false God that Israel was worshipping, was the God of the rain. Baal was the God who was to bring fertility and life to the land. And yet Elijah, God's prophet, says, well, he's not going to be doing that. And it's the start of setting up this conflict that plays out between chapter 17 and 18, between God, Yahweh, and Baal. And we'll see how that climaxes next week. But for now, we're going to see this amazing story of Elijah and his dealings with the widow of Zarephath. And it's just worth saying just a word here about miracles, particularly miracles in the Old Testament, because what we have just read has a whole host of miracles. You won't have missed that, I'm quite sure. What do we make of these miraculous events of flour never running out, of oil never running out, of someone being raised from the dead, What do we make of that? Is that true? Can it really have happened? It's worth just saying, if you do the big sweep of the Bible, there are certain moments where there is an intensity of miracles. Of course, God can do a miracle at any time he wants to. But through the Bible narrative, there are particular moments like the Exodus and the time of Moses. There's a whole series of miracles. Obviously, at the time of Jesus and his ministry. And then again at the time of the Acts of the Apostles as they established the church. But also the other main focal point of miracles in the Bible story is actually this time, the time of Elijah and Elisha, who followed Elijah, which just shows the significance of this time. And if we're skeptical about this sort of thing, well, let me put it like this. The Bible says that God made everything out of nothing. And if we believe that God is the creator of everything out of nothing, then surely God is able to recreate everything out of nothing again. And if we believe that, then surely God can do these miracles that we're seeing today, which are actually pictures of what he's going to do in the future. So just a word on miracles there. But the big thing that really runs through this whole story is the place of God's word. We see it again and again and again. And three headings, you'll see them on your handout, that we're going to think about. And the first is this: God's word crosses boundaries. God's word crosses boundaries. Let's read from verse 7, page 358, 1 Kings 17, verse 7. We read this: sometime later, the brook dried up because there'd been no rain in the land. Then the word of the Lord came to him: go at once to Zarephath in the region of Sidon and stay there. I have instructed a widow there to supply you with food. So where we left things off last week, Elijah is seeking shelter by a brook. He's being fed food by ravens. But we read the brook has now dried up. And Elijah receives another very unusual command. It's to go to Zarephath. Now, why is that so unusual? Well, we need to know the geography of Zarephath. Again, have a look at the map. You won't see it marked on there, but you will see Sidon and Tyre. And Zarephath is 8 miles south of Sidon and 14 miles north of Tyre. And the most significant thing about Zarephath is not that it was on the coast or anything like that. It is in the heartland of Baal worship. It is the place where Jezebel was brought up. It's where her dad, called Ethbaal, the king, the worshipper of Baal. And so in so many ways, it seems a very unlikely place to go and find provision. And not least that, to find provision from a widow. And a widow, particularly in those times, would have been somebody who probably would have had the least resources to have been able to help others. But as ever, strange though God's words might sound, God is going to do something rather wonderful as Elijah obeys it. And what he's doing is, as Elijah, God's prophet, goes to Zarephath, he brings with him God's word, and he's going to a new place. He's crossing a boundary, going beyond Israel into Gentile territory. And this nameless woman, this widow, she will join the likes of various Gentiles you see throughout the Old Testament, people like Jethro, Rahab, Ruth, Naaman, who are somehow come under the grace of God. And it's a wonderful picture of God's word going beyond boundaries. Above all, it's a foretaste of what God has done through Jesus Christ. After Jesus ascended, his spirit came on Jesus' disciples, and the gospel went out into all the world. We can read about that in the Acts of the Apostle. And that was always the intention. God's word was always for everyone. For the whole world. It wasn't just for one nation at one time. It's for the whole world. And it's a reminder for us, the fact that God is bringing his word to Zarephath, that we mustn't limit God's word. We mustn't limit who it's for. It's for everyone. It's easy for us to do that. Sometimes we just think, oh, well, they would never be a Christian. I just couldn't imagine that sort of person, that my friend or whoever, becoming a Christian. Sometimes we lack imagination. Sometimes we just lack compassion. We must never limit God's word. God's word always goes beyond boundaries. And it might be for us, we might be thinking, well, God's word, the gospel, the good news about Jesus Christ, can't be for me. Why would God be interested in me? But again, this story tells us God's word goes beyond boundaries. It's for everyone. It's for you. It's worth just pointing out, there is a flip side to this, and it's something that Jesus really drew and actually got into a bit of trouble for in Luke chapter 4. We've got Luke chapter 4 popping up. It's on the back of your handouts as well. And Jesus said this, and it riled the people to whom he was saying it. It was describing how a prophet doesn't receive honor in their hometown. So Jesus said this, "Truly I tell you," he continued, "no prophet is accepted in his hometown. I assure you that there were many widows in Israel in Elijah's time, when the sky was shut for 3.5 years and there was a severe famine throughout the land. Yet Elijah was not sent to any of them, but to a widow in Zarephath in the region of Sidon." And if you read on to that, you'll see that people got very angry with what Jesus was saying. And the reason they got angry with what Jesus was saying is because they understood what he was saying. They understood that the fact that Elijah went to Zarephath, the fact that God's word went into Gentile territory, meant that God's word also left Israel. And there was a sense of judgment going on Israel at this time, as Elijah was sent out of Israel. And so there's actually, in 1 Kings 17, a double judgment happening. There's the judgment of the drought, but there's also the judgment of God's word being taken away. And this is a constant theme in Jesus' ministry, actually. He often spoke of how the Pharisees, the people who should have known, the ultimate insiders, who should have known God's word and received God's word and know life through God's word more than anyone, yet somehow managed to reject it. And yet God's word went on beyond boundaries to tax collectors, to sinners, to many others that you wouldn't expect. And it's a warning for us. It is possible to be on the inside, to actually have access to God's word, and yet never quite to believe it, never quite to obey it, never quite to be governed by it, to hear it, but it's a little bit in one ear, out the other. It's something just for Sundays. And the warning here is that God's word can leave us, and the life that it brings, if we dismiss it, and it will go elsewhere. So, the first thing we see there is how God's word crosses boundaries. Let's get a bit more into the story with the second point. This is to say that God's word, it never fails. God's word never fails. Let's read from verse 10. So, Elijah went to Zarephath. When he came to the town gate, a widow was there gathering sticks. He called to her and asked, "Would you bring me a little water in a jar, so I may have a drink?" As she was going to get it, he called, "And bring me, please, a piece of bread." So we hear first, Elijah, he is obeying God's word. He's gone to Zarephath. He's there. But now we begin to see the real seriousness of the situation. He's seen this widow. He has asked for water. He's even extended it, asking for bread. This widow's supposed to provide for him. But, verse 12, this widow is not in a great place to provide for him. We read the widow respond, "As surely as the Lord your God lives," she recognized he's from Israel. "As surely as the Lord your God lives," she replied, "I don't have any bread, Only a handful of flour in a jar and a little olive oil in a jug. I'm gathering a few sticks to take home and make a meal for myself and my son, that we may eat it and die. Wow. She is right at the end of her tether. She is right at the end of her resources. This is a picture of abject poverty, of desperate vulnerability. She's literally gathering sticks to make her last supper. Which makes what Elijah says next seem a little bit bold, to put it mildly. He says this, verse 13, Elijah said to her, "Don't be afraid. Go home and do as you have said. But first make a loaf of bread for me from what you have and bring it to me. And then make something for yourself and your son. For this is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. The jar of flour will not be used up and the jug of oil will not run dry until the day the Lord sends rain in the land." Is he being a bit heartless here? Here is someone literally, they got their last meal and they say, "Well, first, can I just have a little bit of it? Can I just have a little bit of your last ever meal?" It seems heartless, except for what Elijah says there. He says, "Don't be afraid. Don't be afraid." Those are just wonderful words. We hear them again and again in Scripture. So often we face really difficult circumstances. And those words, "don't be afraid," are wonderful words. But they could be empty unless they come with a promise. And Elijah says an amazing promise to this woman. He says, this is what the Lord says. God's word says, "The jar of flour will not be used up and the jug of oil will not run dry until the day the Lord sends rain on the land." Don't be afraid, because there's a promise. God's word promises that she's going to be all right, that the food will not run out, that this will not be her last meal. So how would she respond to this? Well, we see here a remarkable response of faith. In fact, it's a brilliant example of faith. Verse 15, the widow, she went away and did as Elijah had told her. And there was food every day for Elijah and for the woman and her family. For the jar of flour was not used up and the jug of oil did not run dry, in keeping with the word of the Lord spoken to Elijah. It's very simple, really, isn't it? What faith is. The widow trusted God's promise. Even though it was humanly speaking, it would be so hard for her to believe that. Even though all she could see was a tiny amount of flour, a tiny amount of oil, she took God's word and she trusted it. She went all in with it. She trusted the promise, put all her eggs into one basket. Reading about this, it made me think, and excuse me going back to 1980s films, but do you remember Indiana Jones and the Last Crusade? Do you know the scene I mean? When he's got to go and get the Holy Grail, and he comes up against this massive, going through this sort of temple thing, and then there's a huge chasm that separates him from where he needs to be. And he knows, he's been instructed to do a leap, he needs to do a leap of faith. He's got to do a leap of faith. Do you remember this scene? It's only me that's watched this. And he goes out famously. He can't see, it just looks like this chasm, and he puts his foot out. And then there's a moment, it really builds it up, and he goes. And amazingly, he hits solid ground. And this bridge, and the camera pans out, and it shows there's actually this bridge there that takes him to the other side. And in so many ways, that's what faith is. It's as simple as that, really. It's trusting God's promise. It's taking that leap, taking him at his word. That what he says, he will really do. And what we see in this story is God's word, it delivers. It always delivers. God's word never fails. For the jar of flour was not used up, and the jug of oil did not run dry, in keeping with the word of the Lord spoken by Elijah. And one of the things that I think quite striking in this story is that it wasn't that the Lord then just provided this sort of vast storeroom of supply, you know, like a full restock for her house. Sainsbury's delivery turned up and just sort of filled the cupboards and she was fine for the next few months. Rather, it's day by day by day, God provided just what she needed. And that's so often how God provides, isn't it? Remember the Israelites in the wilderness, they were given manna for each day. And so often the case that's in our lives. God gives us the grace we need for each day. We wake up each morning to discover his mercies are new every morning. This widow should have woken up every morning and see that jar, the flour's still there. The oil's been topped up. His mercies are new every morning. God honored his word. He gave exactly what she needed. And so as we apply this to ourselves, we need to think, those times when we struggle to trust God's promises, and maybe there are particular areas in our lives where we're really struggling to really trust his word. Remember this story. God's word never fails. So when God says that in all things, he works for the good of those who love him, he really means that. In all things, whatever situation, whatever circumstances, however hard it can be to see it, God is at work for the good of those who love him. When Jesus says, the one who comes to me, I will never cast out, he really means that. He's never going to leave us. He's never going to forsake us. No matter what the situation, we can trust him. And perhaps the area where it's hardest to trust of all is over death itself. We read this of God in Romans 11, verse 18, saying, I am the living one. I have the keys to death and Hades. Really? Well, our third point says yes, really. So God's word never fails, and God's word raises the dead to life. This widow in Zarephath, I mean, she went through an emotional roller coaster, didn't she? She's gone through one valley, one incredibly difficult time, and the Lord provided every step, day by day by day, receiving that daily grace. And yet, around the corner, there was an even deeper valley that she went into. We read about it in verse 17. We read this. Sometime later, the son of the woman who owned the house became ill. He grew worse and worse and finally stopped breathing. She said to Elijah, what do you have against me, man of God? Did you come to remind me of my sin and kill my son? Can you imagine how confused she was? Why is God doing this? He's miraculously sustained our lives, and now he's just taken my son's life away. What is going on? As one commentator put it, the tokens of life sat on her shelves, while the fact of death lay in her arms. That is perplexing, isn't it? What is God like? And you can see why she's sort of questioning there. In verse 18, you know, is this because of my sins? Am I being punished in some sort of way? And it raises the question that this whole passage raises. Look, really, can God's word be trusted? Can it really be trusted? It's all well and good with the flour and the oil, but hang on, what is going on here? Is God reliable? I guess we've all had this experience to some degree or another. We all know the perplexity of asking that question, Lord, why is that happening? Why is that going on? You seem to provide amazingly in this situation, but then this comes up. Why? What is all that about? What's lovely to see is how Elijah really feels her trauma. He deeply empathizes with her. And you can see that in the passion of his prayer. Verse 19, Elijah says, "Give me your son." And he took him from her arms, carried him to the upper room where he was staying, and laid him on his bed. Then he cried out to the Lord, "Lord my God, have you brought tragedy even on this widow I am staying with by causing her son to die?" Then he stretched himself out on the boy three times and cried out to the Lord, "Lord my God, let this boy's life return to him." It seems a slightly unusual, strange act. What is Elijah doing here? And we'll pick a little bit up on this in a second. But first, I just want to point out the passion of Elijah's prayer and the significance of Elijah's prayer. Here, so much of this passage is about Elijah the widow responding to God's word. But what is striking is Elijah, as he pours out his heart to God, God responds to his word. It's a reminder that God is ready and waiting to hear our prayers. We're to respond to his word, and he wants to hear our words. And he's ready to respond to them. But the big picture of what's going on here is how Elijah, God's prophet, brings life. So often, particularly under Israelite law, if you had contact with a dead body, you became unclean. Death won over. Whereas here's Elijah, God's prophet, has this contact with this son, and who wins? Life wins. God's word wins. Think of it a little bit like this. Here's a picture. An overhead picture of taken from space. Not that one. Sorry, next one. There we go. Can we recognize where that is? I'm sure you can recognize where that is. There is Egypt. And you see very vividly there in the desert, in the wilderness, where there is life, don't you? And what brings that life? Of course, the River Nile. The water brings life. And that's a little picture of what is going on here with Elijah. Wherever Elijah goes, have you noticed this in this story? Wherever Elijah goes, wherever God's word goes, it brings life. It brings the flower, it brings the oil, and it brings a son from death to life. And of course, Elijah and this story points us forward to Jesus Christ himself, the word. Wherever Jesus is, wherever the good news, the gospel of Jesus Christ is, what this Bible is all about, what these words are all about, the Lord Jesus Christ, he brings life. And if you want to know life and life eternal, we need to know the word of life, Jesus Christ, the one who said, "I am the resurrection and the life." Life both now and forevermore. Elijah, God's prophet, brought life. Jesus Christ, the resurrection and the life, brings life ultimately. And so this passage is all about how are we going to respond to this word of life? How are we going to respond to it? Well, know this. This word of life, it goes beyond boundaries. It crosses boundaries. It's for everyone. God's word never fails. We can always trust it in all situations. And above all, God's word raises the dead to life. Even death cannot have a hold on us if we put our trust, our faith, go all in Jesus Christ. Well, we're going to take a little bit of time now and spend the last part of our service sharing the Lord's Supper. Just take a moment of quiet, and I'll pray and then hand over to James, who's going to lead us through that. Father, we thank you so much for your word of life. Lord, please help us to believe it, to be governed by it, to trust it, to go all in, that we might know life and life eternal. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.